Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Everyone else could be turning to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 as we continue our way through this book. Again, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning of Daniel 6, so we'll read that entire chapter, and then as we always do, we want to pause and take a moment to pray and to ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word. So Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28, beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray together. Father, we are so very thankful that you are a God who speaks, that you have spoken, that you freely chose of your grace to us. You freely chose to reveal yourself in the truth of your word, in this very Bible that we hold in our hands this morning. What a privilege it is to hear from you, to learn more about who you are, your character, your nature, how you keep your promises, how you are faithful, how you are sovereign over all things, how you rule over the kingdoms of men. And Father, we ask for your help this morning by the power of your Spirit that you would awaken us to these truths, that it would change us, Father, this morning. Father, we acknowledge that in our weakness, we can never do this on our own. We don't have the strength to understand what you intend to teach us this morning. And so we just once more want to acknowledge that we are leaning on and hoping in and depending on the finished work of Christ that stands in our place in his life, his death, and his resurrection, by which you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us this morning to awaken us to the truth of your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would do this morning what you alone are capable of doing, that you would change us by the power of your Spirit who dwells in us through the truth of your word, that we would see more of who you are, that we would learn what it means to be faithful to you, to follow you, and to trust you. So, Father, we pray that you would be glorified among us for the sake of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage in Daniel is perhaps the most well-known passage in Daniel, right? When you think of Daniel, typically, if you were doing word association, people would say, "and the lion's den," right? This is the one that is most well-known. And the clear theme that's been emerging throughout the book of Daniel is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of men. We saw that in the past, in the few previous chapters that we've walked through. We saw this phrase, this statement repeated multiple times, quote, "The Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will." The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, which is why we titled this entire series through Daniel that the kingdom of God will endure. And that is, in fact, what Darius says at the end of Daniel chapter 6. It's been a clear theme throughout the book. And we've seen in these chapters, in these first six chapters, that often this eternal, everlasting kingdom of God that will endure often comes in conflict with the kingdom of men in which we inhabit. And as followers of Jesus, we have a foot in both worlds, right? We are citizens of the kingdom of God, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our home is. If we're trusting in Christ, then we are children of God and we belong to him and we are members of his kingdom. But at the very same time, we are also members and citizens of the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom in which we live. And there are times when those kingdoms come into conflict. We saw that in Daniel chapter 1 when Daniel and his friends are taken into exile. They're away from Israel, from Judah, from Jerusalem in particular. They are removed. They're taken into Babylon, where Daniel spends the rest of his life. And in Daniel chapter 1, there's a conflict that happens in the way that Daniel and his friends are being trained. And so he refuses to eat the food of the king, and God provides for him. And then we see it with the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar built. And he demands that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, he demands that everyone bow down to the statue, but they refuse. It's a place where the kingdom of man makes a demand. You must bow down to the statue, comes in conflict with the kingdom of God that says, you bow down to no one. You worship no one except me alone. And so those kingdoms come into conflict, and they refuse to bow down, and they suffer the consequences, of course, from which God rescues them when they are thrown into the fiery furnace. And we see it happening again here in chapter 6. The kingdom of man comes into conflict with the kingdom of God. They pass this law to try and trap Daniel in his praying, and he has to make a decision. Does he follow the kingdom of man, or does he follow the demands of the kingdom of God? But of course, what's interesting is what's insightful in Daniel 6 is that we also are given some behind-the-scenes information. We see behind the scenes the scheming and plotting that takes place to try and corner Daniel and get him to compromise, perhaps, or get him to trap him and to catch him. And so it's a helpful chapter, continuing on this theme, but it has a little bit of a different twist on it because of this behind-the-scenes glimpse that we're given into this scheming and plotting that happens. And so chapter 6 intends to teach us how we are, in fact, to respond when the kingdom of men comes into conflict with the kingdom of God. Or to put it in the form of a question, what do we do when these two kingdoms come into conflict? When the kingdom in which we live, so for us in this context here, we're under the laws of Wake County and then North Carolina and then the United States of America, right? This kingdom, these government structures in which we inhabit, what do we do when those kingdoms, the culture we live in, the demands of our culture come into conflict with the kingdom of God that we are also members and citizens of? How do we respond to that? How did Daniel respond to that? That's what God intends us to learn from this chapter. And that's not a theoretical question, by the way. This is not ivory tower theology that has no implications in the real world. It has vast implications in our world for what we do when these two kingdoms come into conflict with one another. It happens. It's a very real issue that people even right now are having to deal with in their workplaces. You're having to deal with it in your groups of friends. You're having to deal with it even among your families. And how do we navigate those waters? How do we respond to these conflicting demands of the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God? And so I think Daniel chapter 6 gives us kind of three basic principles that we can pursue as we try to navigate these waters of these conflicts between these two kingdoms. And so let me give you those three principles, and then we'll walk through them one at a time. First, we need to recognize the schemes of Satan. Recognize the schemes of Satan. Second, give our ultimate loyalty to the eternal King. Give our ultimate loyalty to the eternal King. And three, we must trust God to deliver and not man. Trust God to deliver and not man. So let's look at this first principle. Recognize the schemes of Satan. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 9. We learn in verses 1 through 3 that Daniel has once again, even in this new kingdom, risen to power. I don't know if you recall, but early in Daniel, it's the Babylonian kingdom. It's under King Nebuchadnezzar. And through a series of events, you know, Daniel goes through this kind of Babylonian school. He rises to the top. He and his friends are seen as the wisest in the entire kingdom. He's able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And so he rises to power in that kingdom. Similarly with Belshazzar, who comes after Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel interprets his dream, he rises to power again, however brief that power may have been. And now here we are in Daniel chapter 6, under the reign of Darius. And once again, because an excellent spirit is found in Daniel, because God is blessing him with wisdom and ability. Even in secular government roles, he is rising to power once again. And so Daniel is placed third in charge of the kingdom already, it tells us in verses 1 through 3. But then verse 3 tells us that he was going to be promoted again from kind of among the three that were just below the king to being second in command. So there would be King Darius, and then there would be Daniel. That's where Daniel's heading. But of course, there were a lot of people not very happy about that, right? It infuriated the other leaders. Now, Daniel 6 doesn't tell us exactly why it made them angry. So to some degree, there's speculation, but we see it even in the language that they use later when they describe Daniel. They say, Daniel, the exile from Judah, right? They're jealous of him. They're jealous that this exile from Judah would rise to power above them, these probably long-term citizens of the Medo-Persian Empire, and how dare this Judean, this Jew, rise to power above us. And so they are driven by jealousy at having this Jewish man rule over them. And so verse 4 tells us that they begin to plot and scheme. Now, what's amazing, look at verse 4 again with me. The high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. So with regard to the kingdom, meaning they were trying to find a place where he disobeyed the laws of the land, where Daniel disobeyed Darius. They were trying to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So we think that dirty politics is a current thing, that when politicians are campaigning and they do opposition research on their opponent to try to find anything they can find that's wrong about them, right? They try to pull all the skeletons out of the closet, right? That is as old as humanity, because here it is happening to Daniel. This is opposition research on Daniel. They are trying to find something wrong to use against him to bring him down from his position of power, right? We see that happen every day in politics. Now imagine a politician, right? Just get your minds around this. Today, if there's a politician that is of such high moral character that these well-paid opposition research teams come back to their candidate and say, we tried to find something wrong with him, we literally can't. Right? There's nothing we can use against him. And if we tried, nobody would. But he's so righteous, nobody would even believe it if we tried to lie about it. Right? That's where they are. That's Daniel's character on display. And by the way, what's interesting is Daniel is a man of God who also is a faithful citizen. Right? They were trying to find something Daniel did wrong in terms of the laws of the land, and they couldn't. And this is important to see, and I don't want to go on too much of a tangent with this, but part of being faithful to God is being faithful to His Word. And one of the things His Word calls us to is to submit to our governing authorities. Those are not two separate realities. As long as those governing authorities don't come into conflict with the kingdom of God, we're called to submit to our governing authorities. And Daniel did that. And part of his righteousness, part of his following God and being a faithful man of God, was that he was also a faithful citizen of this foreign country, dare I say, evil empire. But yet, as long as he wasn't required to be in conflict with God's commands and with the kingdom of God, Daniel was willing to be an upright, upstanding citizen of the Medo-Persian Empire, just as he was of the Babylonian Empire before it. So they could find nothing wrong from how Daniel had conducted himself. So they had to come up with another plan. And verse 5 tells us that they knew the only way they were going to be able to find any complaint against him is if they did it in connection with the law of his God, meaning they were going to have to construct a situation in which the law of the land needed to conflict with the law of God. And they knew if they could do that, that they would have Daniel trapped. Now think about that. Think about Daniel being seen as being so faithful to where they knew if they made something illegal that was required of someone who was following the living God, that they could immediately trap him. That's who Daniel is. They knew that they could trap him as long as they made something illegal that was a part of their faithfulness in following the living God. And so they force his hand by forcing this conflict on him. They come to Darius and they say, look, everybody, every official agrees, which is already a lie, right? Because Daniel was the highest of all the officials and he certainly didn't agree, right? But they come and they say, everybody agrees, Darius. Like, we've all chatted about it. We all think you need to pass an injunction, a law for 30 days that says nobody can make any petition to any god or any man except to you, O great King Darius. Now, if you're like me when you read that and you think, why would Darius agree to that? It seems silly, right? It makes no sense. Well, the sin of pride makes you do a lot of stupid things, right? Darius is prideful. He's more than happy to have all the attention on him. He's more than happy to be seen as the conduit between people and God. Nobody can talk to God unless they talk to me first, right? He's happy to step into that role. And so he's manipulated, he's conned into passing this law that says no one can make any petition to any man or to any god for 30 days except to King Darius. And if they break this injunction, if they disobey this law of the Medo-Persian Empire, then the consequence is that they will be thrown into the den of lions. So this is the scheming and plotting that's taken place behind the scenes by these jealous satraps and officials that did not want Daniel to rise to power. It was nothing more than a setup to take Daniel down. Now, I said at the beginning, we need to recognize the schemes of Satan. This is how Satan operates in our world. He wants to put you in conflict with the kingdom of God and force you to make a decision. Right? He wants to use the He wants to use the kingdoms of this world, the culture, the government structures, or whatever it may be, to manipulate you, to force a conflict upon you, and force you into a decision. This is Satan at work here in the Medo-Persian Empire, forcing Daniel to make a decision to where he has to disobey someone, and he has no choice but to disobey someone, whether it be God or whether it be the law of the land. That's what they're trying to do. It's similar to how at the beginning of Job, when Satan and God are having this conversation about Job, and Satan says, the only reason Job follows you is because you have a hedge of protection around him. You remove that hedge of protection, Satan says to God, and Job will curse you. And God says, let's see. And so you can see here almost Satan saying to God, look, if you make it illegal for Daniel to follow you, if you threaten Daniel with death, if he keeps praying, there's no way Daniel's going to keep praying. And so Satan is scheming to try to bring Daniel down. Now, we need to be able to recognize these schemes that are happening all around us so that we too can stand firm in the day of adversity. But here's what I want you to realize. It may not look like this. It may not look like this. It may look like peer pressure. It may look like cultural acceptance, but it's nothing more than Satan scheming to force you into a compromise. So I don't want us to read this chapter and to find it difficult to associate ourselves with Daniel, right? Because at least where we are right now, I'm not saying it's not going to happen in the next few decades or century or whatever it may be, but where we stand right now in our culture here in America, where you and I live right now, it seems unlikely that you or I would be threatened with death for praying. Right? So it can feel difficult to associate and understand, well, what do we do with Daniel chapter 6? How does this relate to us? Because the reality is, also, as we think about this in the safety of that distance, thinking, well, it's just pure conjecture. Well, if I was in that situation, I think I would be bold. Of course I would keep praying if I was threatened with death, right? We kind of have this prideful attitude almost of saying I would do that. And in some ways, I think those kinds of things at times, and I'm not demeaning those who are courageous and that God has sustained, and God does sustain us, but sometimes it's easier to stand up to threat of persecution in the moment than it is the daily pressures that are on us to not pray every day. In other words, just because the government hasn't made it illegal to pray doesn't mean Satan is not scheming right now to keep you from prayer. Right? The kingdom of this world, of which Satan is given a level of free reign, wants to keep you from pursuing God in prayer. So we read this passage and we think, if I was threatened with death, I would keep praying. And what I want to say to all of us, myself included, is, do you say that to your iPhone? When you're distracted with entertainment and YouTube and every other distraction, television that comes our way, that we can constantly have our eyes and minds on something else almost every moment of every day, we may boldly say, well, I'll keep praying. I don't care if they kill me, but we're not willing to say, I'm going to keep praying. I don't care how distracted the world wants me to be. So that's what I mean when I say we have to recognize the schemes of Satan. He doesn't need to make it illegal to pray in America. He has more effective ways at keeping us from it right now. He's effectively cutting us off from the throne room of God without having to threaten us with any kind of death or persecution or suffering. See, this is what Ephesians 6 is talking about when it talks about the schemes of the devil. It's a well-known passage, Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Just let me turn there briefly and reference this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, in light of the threats of the schemes of Satan, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Did you hear that last little phrase? To that end, keep alert. Right? Be aware of the schemes of Satan that even right now, apart from threats, want to keep you from pursuing a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ through the daily disciplines of reading your Bible, of praying, of scripture memorization, of sharing the gospel, of encouraging others, of attending church, of loving your neighbor, right? He's scheming against you. Be aware of it. Daniel was aware of it. Verse 10, when Daniel knew the documents had been signed, he knew what they were doing and it allowed him to remain faithful. Let's look at the second principle. Give your ultimate loyalty to the eternal King. Give your ultimate loyalty to the eternal King. So how do we conduct ourselves? What do we do when the kingdoms come in conflict? We must give our ultimate loyalty to the eternal King. So look there at verse 10 with me. I love verse 10. It gives us some really amazing insight into what is happening in Daniel's mind here. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. It's like the author here, Daniel, is wanting us to he's anticipating all the questions you or I would ask. Did Daniel know what they were doing? Did Daniel know the law had been passed when he kept praying? Was he aware that him praying like in such a public way is going to cause him to get thrown into the lion's den? Well, what does it say? Verse 10, Daniel knew the documents had been signed. He was well aware of the injunction. He knew exactly what was going down. And then we wonder, well, did he do this like to thumb his nose at Darius? Did he normally climb up to a second floor open window where everybody could see him and pray? And well, what does the end of verse 10 tell us? As he had done previously. This was just Daniel's habit. He went upstairs to the open window of his house, the upper chamber of this place, where there's a window open facing Jerusalem, and every day, three times a day, in the window facing Jerusalem, he prayed to his God. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he kept doing what he had always done. Now, this presses some interesting kind of ethical questions on us, right? Would it have been wrong for 30 days for Daniel to pray somewhere else? Right? Would it have been wrong for him to go into his closet and not pray in such a public way but still pray? No, I don't believe that would have been wrong. And let me tell you why I don't think it would have been sinful for that to happen. There are people right now in our world, even this morning, this Sunday, whenever it becomes Sunday around the world, that are right now gathering and they have to gather in secret. Because if they gather in public, their government's going to come and take them out. And that church won't exist anymore in that particular location because they'll kill everybody potentially or imprison them. So there are secret churches that meet around the world every week. Are they in sin because they're meeting in secret and not with the windows open, proclaiming to their government watchers and officials that they're meeting? No, that's not sinful. I mean, we even see in the Apostle Paul's life, at the end of Acts chapter 9, he's in Damascus. This is not long after Paul's conversion, and the Jews are ready to kill Paul. And what does he do? He sneaks out under the cover of night, being lowered in a basket out of a window down the wall of the city. Is that cowardly of Paul? Is that sinful of Paul to secretly run away? No. And later in Acts, we find out Paul is heading to Jerusalem. He knows if he goes, he's going to be in prison. He's going to be tortured. He's going to probably suffer. And at that point, Paul says, I don't care. It's where God wants me to go. I don't care if imprisonment awaits me. That's where I'm going. See, there are times to pursue a path that you know is going to bring suffering, and there's a time to run and to meet in secret. And it's hard to know when which thing to do is right. But The reason I want to bring those things to the forefront is to make it clear that what Daniel was doing was an intentional decision. In fact, I would argue that in many ways, this was a civil protest on the part of Daniel. Because he could have righteously kept praying and done it in a more quiet, secret way, but he didn't. What Daniel is saying is, Darius, you're not going to change the way I pursue my God. You're not going to throw me off my game. I'm going to keep doing what I've always done, come what may. And so Daniel boldly climbs up and prays in the upper window. And I love what it says, that even though he knows he's now being threatened or thrown into the lion's den, the nature of his prayer is still one of giving thanks, as he always does, as he previously had done. Now, here's a challenging thing for us to think through. I know this is a question that's often posed when people preach on chapter 6 or teach on Daniel 6, but I think it's an important question. If a law was passed against praying, would we be found guilty? If we continue with our normal life as Daniel does, if we continue doing as we had previously done, and if a law was passed, would we be guilty? You see, I want you to see the distinction between chapter 3, the bowing down to the golden image. That's where we're being commanded to do something that God has forbidden. But this is a little bit different. This is where we're commanded not to do something God has commanded. So God has commanded that we gather with his people each week. God has commanded that we proclaim the gospel to our neighbors. God has commanded that we hide his word in our heart, that we read our Bibles, that we pursue knowing him. He's commanded us to do these things. He's commanded us to give to his causes, to give to missions, to support his gospel work around the world. Those are commands we have been given by God. And if a law was passed tomorrow that made those things illegal, would we be guilty? You see, Daniel just kept doing what he had always done. Why? And this is so important. Because Daniel was already living a life of ultimate loyalty to an eternal king. Daniel didn't start living a life of loyalty to an eternal king when the threats came. He was already living that way. His loyalty already belonged to the eternal king, to the living God, the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He was already giving himself to that God. The loyalty to God's kingdom in Daniel's life already superseded the kingdoms of men. So when the threats came, when the persecution came, it wasn't a hard decision for Daniel to make because he already lived that way. And so if we're going to be ready for the threat of persecution, if we're going to be ready when the kingdom of man comes into conflict with the kingdom of God, then we have to already right now be living in a way that demonstrates by the witness of our life that our loyalty belongs to the eternal king. If we do that now, then we'll be ready later. Which is why it says Daniel simply did what he had always done. We have to daily, by God's grace, make an intentional decision to live for the eternal kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of man. Third principle for what we do when these kingdoms come into conflict, we trust God to deliver and not man. We trust God to deliver and not man. Look there at verse 14. Then the king, this is talking about Darius, when he heard these words, namely that Daniel was the one who was guilty, he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And listen to that next phrase of verse 14. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Darius was committed to rescuing Daniel. Right? The most powerful man in the Medo-Persian Empire did not want Daniel to get thrown into the lion's den. It said he didn't want it to happen. He was much distressed. He set his mind to deliver him. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. But in the end, he was helpless. He couldn't do it. Now, perhaps he simply couldn't do it politically, because it does seem by the time Daniel's rescued, he makes a new injunction that you can't speak against Daniel's God, right? So, but from a sense of politically, pressure-wise, he just felt locked in, like there was nothing he could do to rescue Daniel. And it troubled him. So he, verse 16, he delivers Daniel over. He has cast him into the den of lions. He kind of gives Daniel his well wishes. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you from this den of lions. And then they seal the den over. They move the stone over it, and they seal it to show that it hasn't been tampered with. And they use their signet rings for that. And then look at verse 18 with me. The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. He didn't want to be distracted. He wanted his mind to be fixed on Daniel, and sleep fled from him. Now, think about this for a moment. The most powerful man in the kingdom could do nothing to rescue Daniel. Nothing. He wanted to, he desired to, he labored to do it. He was so concerned about it that he couldn't even sleep that night. The contrast could not be more clear. Man, even the most powerful man, could not deliver Daniel from this tool of execution. They could do nothing about it. On the other hand, there was one, in fact, who could deliver. There was one, in fact, who could rescue, as the king would soon discover. And so verse 19 tells us that at the break of day, the king arose and he runs to the den of lions and he cries out and he asks Daniel if his God has spared him. And Daniel responds, and these are the only words of Daniel we have in all of chapter 6. And this is what Daniel says there in verse 22. Of 21 to 22. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Now, the author anticipates, again, questions you or I might have. Like, how do we know this really happened? Maybe Daniel escaped from the den of lions and then came back and pretended to be there before Darius got back. Well, what does it tell us? No, the stone was put over the den and there was a seal put on it. Like, if that seal is broken, Darius is going to know and the others are going to know something was up. And then we might say, well, maybe the lions just weren't hungry, right? Maybe they had executed a lot of people and they just weren't ready to eat. Well, we know that's not the case, because Darius punishes the people who conspired against Daniel by throwing they and their families in the lion's den. And Daniel chapter 6 tells us that the lions attacked them before they even hit the ground. In other words, these were violent, mean, vicious lions in the lion's den. There is no natural explanation for Daniel's rescue other than Daniel's testimony that what had happened had actually happened, that God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths. Now, with that established, it's striking to think about the difference between the night Daniel had and the night Darius had. And I think this is an intentional contrast that the author sets up for us. Darius spent the night unable to sleep, consumed with fear and anxiety, in the middle of a luxurious palace with servants willing to wait on his every need. All right, that was Darius's night. Daniel's night was spent hanging out with an angel and petting lions. Right? I mean, that's the contrast. The one who was in rebellion against God was in a luxurious palace and was full of anxiety and fear and uncertainty. He couldn't sleep. And Daniel's in the middle of what should be the most dangerous situation, one of the most dangerous situations anyone could ever imagine. And he's seemingly at peace. And the angel of God is there protecting him, and God is present with him. So what I want us to see is Daniel knew where to direct his hope. Daniel knew that his hope wasn't in his proximity to power. Look, Daniel was a powerful man. Perhaps he could have schemed behind the scenes through some backroom deals with other officials, right? He could have tried to politically maneuver himself and take some other guys out. Maybe he could have gone straight to King Darius and tried to find a way to keep the injunction from happening in the first place. There were all kinds of political maneuvers and relationships and power structures perhaps Daniel could have pursued, but Daniel did not hope in political maneuvers to rescue him. And had that been the place he had placed his hope, he would have been disappointed, because we find out King Darius wouldn't have been able to do anything about it anyway. And that's why we have to trust in God to deliver and not trust in man. This world wants to convince you that all kinds of things can save you and give you purpose, and life can satisfy you outside of Jesus Christ. But they're all lies, and they will all let you down in the end. God was the only one who could rescue Daniel. This passage isn't, the caution I want to give us is that this passage isn't normative. In other words, God can use people, relationships. He can use people in positions of power to accomplish his purposes, right? He does that with Cyrus later. He sovereignly works through King Cyrus to return his people to Judah and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So that can certainly happen. And it's not sinful always to pursue the escape of suffering using political relationships or the influence of a government, right? We would hope that the Christians suffering in China, that the government would change their ways, and it's not wrong to hope and pray and work that the government would change what they're doing and not persecute Christians anymore. So I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying, where do we find our hope and confidence? Where do we place our trust that ultimately it's going to work out? Who are we leaning on and depending on? So this passage isn't normative. In other words, it doesn't mean that everything happens here is exactly how it's always going to play out, because we know that God does not always choose to rescue his people from death. Right, Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at this a few weeks ago, says that through faith God stopped the mouths of lions. He rescued Daniel. But that exact same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, also says that there were people who were tortured, imprisoned, sawn in two, and killed by the sword. God does not always deliver us to physical safety, but he always ultimately rescues us. Right? Man can kill the body. He cannot kill the soul. That's what Jesus tells us. Do not fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who is sovereign over your soul. And so what I just want to remind us of is that our ultimate trust must be in God, because only he can deliver us for all eternity. It's what Paul tells us in Romans 8. I know we referenced this a few weeks ago, but we've got to look at it again. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on flesh, to live in our place, to suffer in our place, to die in our place, to be raised from the tomb so that we can one day join him in his resurrection. You think he's going to do all that, Romans 8:32 says to us, and then leave you languishing? No, he's given his Son for you.
and he will keep you, and he will sustain you for all eternity. No man can do that. God alone can do that. So when these kingdoms come into conflict, there shouldn't be any question about which kingdom we give our loyalty to. Because only one of those kingdoms will keep you for all eternity. Only one kingdom is going to endure forever. Only one kingdom, the kingdom of God, deserves your devotion. You see, this is the conclusion Darius himself drew from what happened here. You see, the point of Daniel chapter 6, the point of Daniel and the lion's den is not, if you pray and have faith, God is never going to allow you to suffer. That's not the point of Daniel. The point of Daniel and the lion's den, it's an event that really happened, but it also is intended to teach us a spiritual truth, that God is able to rescue us, that he's able to keep us and to rescue us for all eternity. So when Darius sees all that happened, God speaks through him, and he says at the end of verse 26 through 28, talking about God, he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. In other words, Darius's conclusion to what happened to Daniel should be our conclusion to Daniel and the lion's den. Our conclusion should not be God's never going to have us suffer. Our conclusion should be God is able. He is capable. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His kingdom will stand at the last day when all other kingdoms are pulverized. His dominion shall last to the very end. He is able to deliver. He is able to rescue, and he works signs and wonders, and he deserves all our praise and all of our devotion. That's the conclusion we're to come to from Daniel's in the lion's den. Now, can he rescue physically? Yes. Should we pray for him to rescue physically? Yes. But that's not the ultimate rescue you and I need. We need to be rescued from the domain of darkness by the grace of God through the finished work of Christ and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And God is capable and able. And stories like this prove it. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness to us, for your kindness. Father, thank you that you have spoken, that you have made clear to us your character and your nature, that you are able and that you are capable of rescuing us. And so, Father, I pray that Daniel chapter 6 would increase our worship and praise of who you are, that we would, Father, pursue your kingdom when it comes into conflict with the kingdom of this world. I pray that you would protect us from the schemes of the devil, that we would recognize it, that we would be prepared for it. I pray that we would, even right now, give our loyalty and our devotion to the eternal King, to you, Father. And I pray that you would teach us to trust you and to not trust in chariots or horses that cannot rescue and that cannot deliver, but instead that we would give our lives to you, that we would trust you and you alone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.